Please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10, and then we're going to concentrate our study this morning on verses 4 through 10. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Revelation chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act. For 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, every one whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. As Peter mentioned in his prayer this morning, these chapters in the book of Revelation are difficult. The interpretation of them is difficult, and good men disagree on the interpretation of the book of Revelation. Let me caution you in relationship to Revelation and to the interpretation of the book. I would caution you not to make your interpretation of Revelation the standard by which you judge whether or not you're going to have fellowship with someone else in the body of Christ. As I said, there are many good men who disagree about the interpretation of this book. And as I have given my interpretation of the book, my interpretation would be in conflict with such good and godly interpreters as Matthew Poole and Matthew Henry and John Gill and others. And so do not make your interpretation of this book the standard by which you judge whether you will have fellowship with another person in the body of Christ or not. Also, as you approach the book, and I hope that I have done this in my exposition, we need to be humble before the Word of God. And we need to take what is there that all agree on. And we need to be careful in our understanding of the book as we seek to interpret it rightly. As we began chapter 13 last week, I noted for you that as the dragon stands on the seashore, it is John is given this vision. The dragon and John witness a beast rising up out of the sea. And we find the beast rising up out of the sea being referred to in verses 1 through 10. Beginning at verse 11, we find a second beast. And this is a beast that comes from the land. Now, these two beasts, both the beast of the sea and the beast of the land, do the bidding of the red dragon that we met in Revelation chapter 12, who is identified as the devil, as the accuser of the brethren, as Satan, the great adversary of God's people, the one who seeks to deceive the nations. And so the purpose of Satan and the purpose of the beast and the beast of the sea and the beast of the land is to wage war against God's people. Last week, as we looked at the first three verses in particular, I noted for you that the beast that is spoken of coming out of the sea is the Roman Empire. It is not the Roman Empire of some future age, some distant age in the future, that is to John's day. It is the Roman Empire as it exists in the time that John was writing the book. I took you to Revelation chapter 17 and noted that we are given there an inspired interpretation in relationship to the seven heads. We find in Revelation chapter 17 that the seven heads refers to seven hills. And we noted that Rome was noted throughout ancient history as being the city of seven hills. The Apostle John is also told that the seven heads stand for seven kings. Five who have already come, one who is now, and another who will come and serve but for a brief period of time. I noted for you last week, historically, that there were seven Caesars that ruled over Rome. At the time of the writing of this book, the sixth was in power, that sixth being Nero, and that the one who followed after Nero was one who, in fact, ruled for a short period of time. He ruled for only 7 months. So the beast is the Roman Empire, and it is also the leader of that Roman Empire, who at this time is Nero Caesar. Now, when we come to the end of verse 3, and I just passed by this quickly last week, we read that the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Now, it's interesting here that the beast is one who is being followed. That means that there are those people who are now serving the beast. And this would refer to those who are the unregenerate of the Roman Empire. They are following after the beast as the Lamb's followers follow after him. We read, for example, in Revelation 14 at verse 4 that the 144,000 that we have already met earlier in Revelation have the name of the Lamb and the Father upon their foreheads, and who, in verse 4 it says, follow the Lamb wherever he goes. In following the beast, they do his bidding just as those who follow Jesus do his will. And let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, and press this upon you once again this morning. If you claim to know Christ as your Savior, then that means you are one who conscientiously lives for the glory and honor of Christ, and you are one who desires to do His will and to follow Him. And so, as I mentioned last week, in relationship to the dragon and the beast, we find that the dragon and the beast often is an imitation of God and Christ. And we see here that in relationship to those who follow the beast, an imitation of those who follow the Lamb. Listen, you're going to be a follower, and you will either be following the beast or you will be following the Lamb. You say, well, wait a minute, the Roman Empire, as John knew it, is gone, but the application remains the same. So, if we are following those people or those states or those nations who will not submit themselves to the will of Almighty God and to the authority of His Word, when those people act in illegitimate authority, authority that God has not given to them, then they in fact become beast and are doing the bidding of the great dragon, who is Satan. Now in verse 4 we read, "And they worshiped the dragon, because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast." Now there are a couple of things that we need to note in relationship to verse 4. The first being that John equates worship of the beast as worship of the dragon. Therefore, emperor worship is equated with Satan worship. We noted last week that in the Roman Empire, as that Roman Empire existed in John's day, emperor worship was not only permitted, it was required of those who lived in the Roman Empire. One historian asserts of Caligula, one of the seven emperors represented by the seven heads, and I quote, "He began to regard himself as something more than a mere mortal, and to claim divine honors. And finally, he erected a temple to himself and instituted a college of priests to superintend his own worship." Note that in worshiping Satan, men are doing what Jesus himself refused to do when he was tempted by the devil in the desert, as we read in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 10. Jesus, you might remember, quoted Deuteronomy 6:13 to the devil, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Who we worship is one of the key themes of the book of Revelation. The men who worship the beast are all of the inhabited earth of that time, whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as we read in verse 8. Commentators note that man is made to worship some absolute power, and in the last analysis will give his allegiance either to the beast, that is the state, or some supreme head of state, or to the Lamb, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Note also that the dragon gives his authority to the beast. This again is an imitation of God giving authority to Christ. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me." Who gave Jesus that authority? The Father did. And he gave it to Christ after the resurrection. As we mentioned last week, when political rulers or parties exceed their legitimate authority from God and expect absolute allegiance, they become beast. When people would rather have a king, a president, or an emperor rule over them instead of God, they then become worshipers of the beast and worshipers, therefore, of the dragon. This worship is the counterpart to the worship of God. For in worshiping Christ, to whom God gave his authority, the Christian worships God, who sent Christ and provided all blessings through his Son. So in worshiping the beast, they are worshiping Satan, who gave authority to the beast. And the beast, in accepting worship belonging to Christ, denies that Jesus is the Christ, and thus becomes what? Antichrist. Those who worship the beast ask, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him? This is a parody of the Old Testament verses in Psalm 35:10, for example, which reads, Lord, who is like thee? Psalm 71:19, O God, who is like thee? And Exodus 15:11, who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? The praise of the beast is a parody of the praise of God. The power of the beast is very real. The question is asked, who is able to wage war with the beast? And the answer is given in Revelation chapter 19, verses 19 through 20, where we find the white horse rider goes to war against the beast and overcomes the beast. Listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus, as we have noted throughout our study of the book of Revelation, is victorious over sin and death and hell. Jesus is victorious over the great enemy of his people, over their great adversary, over the accuser of the brethren. And we are victorious, but we are victorious only in Christ. We cannot go against the beast in war and overcome him. Christ fought our battle for us. Christ engaged in that battle. And Christ won the victory. And we are victorious in Christ over the enemies of our soul. Verse 5. And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act for 42 months. Arrogant words and blasphemies is reminiscent of Daniel's little horn, which had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Daniel chapter 7, verses 8, 20, and 25. The phrase was given in 42 months indicate divine limitation. God is sovereign over the beast and how long the beast is able to act. The period of 42 months or 3.5 years or 1,260 days is taken differently by different commentators. There are some who think that that refers to the period of time between the first and second advents of Christ. So it would cover all of church history from the time of Christ's first coming until the time when Christ comes again. There are others who take the 1,260 days as being years. And they see that there are different time periods then when there is this rule and reign of the beast. One commentator noted that the most popular book of the 19th century was written by Alexander MacLeod, who predicted Christ would return in A.D. 1865. Well, he didn't return in A.D. 65, at least not visibly. He didn't come for a second time with the blast of the trumpet and with the voice of the archangel. It is very unlikely that 1,260 days refers to years. What I think it refers to is either a brief period of time, that is, it can be taken symbolically, or it literally refers to 3.5 years. Why would I think that it could be taken literally as referring to 3.5 years? Well, it is because in the book of James, James tells us about Elijah, who was a man who had a like nature like ours, And he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months, literally. And so it could be referring to a literal period of time. Now, what's interesting to note is that the first imperial persecution that came upon Christians was that came at the command of Nero. And guess how long that persecution lasted? It lasted exactly 3.5 years or 42 months. Interesting. In verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. The expression he opened his mouth is an expression that is found quite often in Scripture, and it is used in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 2, then he, speaking of Jesus, opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, when Jesus opened his mouth, he spoke. And so now, when the beast opens his mouth, he speaks blasphemies. And he speaks blasphemies first against God. Now, the Roman emperor blasphemed God by making himself God and an object of worship. The emperor was thought of as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his subjects would confess that. If they would not, what was the penalty? The penalty was death. Second, the beast blasphemed his tabernacle. Where does the Lord tabernacle? Where does the Lord reside by His Spirit? He resides by His Spirit in the church. He resides by His Spirit in those who follow Christ. And so we find throughout the period of the Roman Empire, at the time of John, a little before and after that, there were blasphemous accusations brought against the church and the members of the church. I noted a few weeks ago that such things were said about Christians as this, that they were cannibals, that they engaged in sexual orgies, and that they were atheists. All of those things, of course, were not true, but that's what they were accused of. They were also accused in Nero's day of setting fire to Rome. And because they were accused and then convicted, many believers lost their lives at the hands of the Roman government, which acted like a beast in putting God's people to death. Thirdly, he spoke against those who dwell in heaven. The saints of heaven are also spoken against because the Roman authorities had to justify their persecution of the saints. And even after their deaths, those who hated them spoke slanderous things about them. Well, in verse 7, we go on to read, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Note again the phrase, it was given to him. This indicates that God himself in his providence allows the beast to exercise physical persecution of the saints. Not only to make war with them, but also to overcome them. That is, to put them to death, to be victorious. But let me remind you that even in the victory that the beast supposedly has over God's people in putting them to death, that we find in the book of Revelation, those who have been put to death for the sake of Christ and for the word of His testimony, that those people are where? Their souls are in heaven. And what are they doing? They're worshiping God. the Father, and the Lamb with the 24 elders and with the elect angels. And so even in death, God's people are victorious because they suffer death, because they will not bow down before the Caesar. They will not worship the empire, the emperor, and they will not confess what? Caesar is Lord. What is the confession of God's people? It is this: Christ is Lord. Authority was given to him over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. This, I think, refers to the Roman Empire, which ruled over all of North Africa, much of Europe, and the whole Middle East and Asia Minor. That is, it ruled over almost the entire civilized world of that time. Verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Note the following. First, the beast is not simply an empire, but also an individual. The masculine pronoun, him, is used. John has a distinct man in mind. Whatever view you hold, everybody agrees that it is a distinct leader. Second, the universal nature of this worship, aside from the elect, all those who are non-elect worship the beast. Now, once again, you're going to worship one or the other. You're going to worship Christ, or you're going to worship the beast. Those are your two choices. Well, there's a lot more, but I'll pass on here because our time is going quickly. Those who refuse to worship the beast, we read, are those whose names have been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who had been slain. Occasionally in Scripture we read about a book of life. And we read in Revelation 21:27 that only the names of God's people are in the Lamb's book of life. And those names were placed there before the foundation of the world. Now that is an amazing statement. And it expresses a theological truth. And that is this: God is the one who has chosen from eternity past those who will be His. He knows them by name. And that is emphasized in our text. And the Lamb of God dies for them. We are speaking about particular redemption. The Scripture says that when Christ came, He came to suffer and to die that He might save who? His sheep. Those who had been given to Him before the foundation of the world. And so we have in this verse the wonderful doctrines of election and particular redemption. Christ died to save His people from their sins. And those who belong to Him will not do what? They will never, ever worship the beast. They will not give full and unqualified allegiance to any man, to any state, or any government. Their unqualified allegiance is given only to Christ. And yes, the Word of God tells us that as good citizens of whatever nation we live in, that we are to be submissive to those who rule over us. But brothers and sisters, our submission goes only so far. We submit to them as long as they do not require us to do something that is sinful or prohibit us from doing what God tells us we should. We find examples of that kind of thing in the Scripture, where godly people refuse to follow the dictates of the king because the king was requiring them to do something they could not do according to the Word of God. And those people in the Scripture are praised for their disobedience to the ruling authority of that time in that place. And so while we do obey, and while we do give allegiance to the one who rules over us in this country and those others who are with him in that leadership, again, that allegiance goes only so far and no further. It cannot go beyond the Word of God. And when it does, then we become guilty of what? Of worshiping the beast. And when we worship the beast, who in reality are we worshiping? We're worshiping the one behind the beast, and that is Satan. In verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. This is a third person imperative. It is a commandment. This formula too was used frequently in the Scripture, and it was used frequently by the Lord Himself. These words have the sense of, he who has had his ears opened by God, listen carefully to what he says. And then he goes on in verse 10 to quote from Jeremiah 15:2. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword, he must be killed. Here we learn that those who are responsible for the persecution, for the torment, for the torture, for the deaths of God's people, that those people will eventually be brought to justice by God Himself, and they will give an account for what they have done to God's people. Listen, brothers and sisters, think about all the persecution that has taken place throughout the history of the church, from the time of Christ through to this day and age in which we live. It seems as though many of those people who have been the opponents of the people of God, who have been haters of God and of His church, and have persecuted the church, that many of those people have gotten off scot-free. And perhaps they have before man, but they will not before God. God will hold them accountable, and they will pay a terrible price for their hatred of God and of His people. They will be cast along with the dragon at the end of the age into the lake of fire, where there is torment forever. Here we conclude is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. We persevere because our faith is in God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give our full, wholehearted, unqualified allegiance to Him and to Him alone, not to any man, nor to any government, but to Christ and Christ alone. And we worship only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we have covered a lot of ground this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We pray, Father, that You would help us to take these things and to meditate upon them, to think about them. Help us to understand them rightly. Help us to make good application in our lives, in the situation in which we find ourselves living in this day and in this age. Father, bottom line, we pray that our allegiance, as I have mentioned, would be only to Christ, that we would worship and serve Him and Him alone, and that we would only give obedience to those who have been placed in authority over us as far as is legitimate according to Your Word. Give us wisdom, Father, so that we always worship Christ, and so that we never worship the beast and the dragon in any way, shape, or form. We pray, Father, that You would help us as Your people in this day and age to live for You, for Your honor and glory. And we pray, Father, that You would protect Your people and grant to us indeed persevering faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.